In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us unite our hearts in opening prayer and thanksgiving. Almighty Creator, Thou who hast created all things, seen and unseen, our dear Heavenly Father, we approach you this morning, begging of thee, dear Father, simply to increase our faith. Dear Father, grant unto us the wisdom of thy Holy Spirit to guide and direct us here on this wilderness way of life, in the midst of the darkened and stormy world that surrounds us. Dear Father, we ask, preserve us simply as thy little child. Dear Father, keep our hearts desiring the sincere milk of thy word, that we may grow thereby. And we ask this morning, dear Father, open thy word unto us, wherever this word is spoken this day, for the glory of thy name, and for the benefit and strengthening of thy children. We thank you, dear Father, for this, our daily bread, which includes all things that we use and need in this life. Thou hast blessed us abundantly. We thank you, dear Father. But above all, we thank you, dear Father, for this heavenly bread, this spiritual bread with which thou hast nourished, nurtured, and fed us. We ask, dear Father, to remember those in the midst of trial and difficulty of this life, those in the midst of sorrow and yearning, and those who are battling that battle of faith. Dear Father, help us. Comfort and uplift us. Grant unto us that assurance that we are yet thine own, and that thou hast, as thou hast promised us, thou wilt never forsake nor leave us. And for all this we ask in thy beloved Son's name, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read for our text this morning the gospel text that's set aside for this fourth Sunday in Lent, from the Gospel of John, from its sixth chapter, beginning from its 24th verse through the 35th. And these words are in Jesus' name as follow. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Amen. First of all, I want to thank you, dear brothers and sisters, for your thoughts and cards and so on. Last week, I started a new decade in my life, and I have to say it was nice to be remembered, and that's something to remember, one another, because indeed, it is nice to be remembered. On a church calendar, the theme for this Sunday speaks unto us indeed of the bread of life. I was studying once again this sixth chapter of John, and there's a lot in this chapter. One could spend a great length of time studying and learning of it. But yet, we heard this text read here, and yet to place this text into perspective, I think it's important now that we go back a little bit and review what took place before this. And when you start reading from the beginning of the sixth chapter, it states in there how great multitudes followed him. Indeed, that was during most of his public life, that there were people around him, and oftentimes not just hundreds or thousands, but literally tens of thousands that had gathered around him to, of course, in that group and that throng of people, always there were the believers. But oftentimes, many, many unbelievers that had heard of the message of Jesus and wanted to hear what he had to say. And so, in the beginning of the sixth chapter was one of those times also where the Bible says that there was gathered now at this group, in this multitude, 5,000 men. But it says 5,000 men and their wives and their children. So, who knows how many there were? 10,000, 15,000, 20,000, it doesn't matter. But literally there were thousands of people there present to hear the words of Jesus as he instructed them. But oftentimes, before and during and after, he also would heal those that were diseased. And indeed, many of them that had come with a loved one, a friend, someone who was diseased or ill or maimed or crippled or some ailment of temporal life. And they would work their way through the throng so that they could get before Jesus. I'm going to read from the beginning of Matthew where it where it speaks of when Jesus first begun this work of God. And he did this work of roughly about 3 years of time before he was crucified, dead and buried, and descended, arose and ascended into heaven. Prior to that time, there is very little written about Jesus as he grew up in his believing home and as he grew up as a youth and a young man and so on and so forth. This New Testament, the Gospels, records literally the last 3 years of his life. But it says here in the fourth chapter of Matthew, and this will give a little taste of what was happening now in the world there in the Middle East. Remarkable and miraculous things. In that 23rd verse of the fourth chapter, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is why people thronged around him to hear this message of grace and mercy and forgiveness. It was something different. For much of the teaching of the scribes and the priests prior were of the demands of the law and what the law demanded of you. But now they were hearing something so remarkable. It spoke of loving God and of His grace and mercy and forgiveness. And when Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people, and His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them. He healed them of those temporal diseases and ailments. But much more important, He preached the gospel. And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. And so now this was one of those times where literally there was gathered around Jesus, as the Bible says, 5,000 men and their wives and their children. And the same thing, Jesus healed those. In the second verse of the sixth chapter, "And a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles which He did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And there He spoke of that miraculous message of God, that you don't need to die in your sins. There is grace, and there is mercy, and there is forgiveness." And oh, how the people needed to hear this. Nothing has changed. We desire to hear this. There are many in the world who are desiring to hear this message, this same message of Jesus. On this particular afternoon, the day was waning away and evening was coming, and Jesus asked Philip then this question that "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Asked Philip, "Where should we buy bread, you know, that this throng literally of thousands of people could eat?" And then Philip was just like astonished. He said that 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. At that point in their treasury, I suppose there was 200 penny worth of money. Literally, a few A few dollars. It actually translates into $32. 100 penny worth. And Philip is like, what? I mean, he's sitting there with Jesus, and he sees all these children, just and the mothers and fathers, and literally thousands of people. It says here that this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do, of course. Jesus knew beforehand what would happen. As a matter of fact, Jesus knew the thoughts of those that sat there on that hillside. And then there was another disciple, Andrew, that then came and said, "Hey, but hey, there's a young lad here that's got a basket of food. It's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes." I'm sure the other disciples were like, 5 loaves of bread. What are we going to do with that? With this throng and multitude of people here." And it says here, then Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And so Jesus took the bread, and he broke it, and he gave thanks, and he placed a fragment of bread in the baskets that the disciples had. 12 baskets, I'm sure. Although he had other disciples too, so I don't know the number. But he had the main 12 that generally and always traveled with him. And also the 2 fishes. Now imagine, there's not a big portion of fish that would go into each basket. There was only 2 to begin with. And then the disciples would walk among the throng and they'd take the bread out of the basket and the fish. And they went from person to person. And a miracle happened. The basket was never empty. The basket was never empty. And 5,000 men and their wives and their children all ate. They saw the miracle. They saw the disciples walking with a little basket and giving to everybody. And I'm sure they were just amazed at what was happening. Reason says it's impossible. It can't happen. Human wisdom would ridicule. Impossible. And yet it happened. And then when the people were done eating, Jesus said, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." That 12th verse. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And so they began to fill the basket, and there were 5 barley loaves there. And they filled 12 baskets just with the crumbs that were left. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." They knew. This was no ordinary person here sitting on that hillside above them. But then it says, but Jesus knew their thoughts. A great, vast amount of the men wanted one thing. 15th verse, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. They wanted him to be the king of Israel, literally the temporal king. Well, what a wonderful king! Look what he did today. He fed us, 10, 20,000 people, with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Wouldn't reason want that? Of course it does. You couldn't have a better leader and a king. That's what the mind says. We wouldn't have to worry about our substance, our food. And it says, and when Eve was now come, his disciples went down onto the sea. And Jesus had disappeared up into the mountains. Evening was coming. The shadows were drawing nigh and long, and darkness was soon upon them. And the disciples entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And now happens something remarkable. It's nighttime. The disciples, the 12, are in the boat. Maybe it had a little sail. Certainly it had some oars. And it's nighttime. It's dark. And if it was cloudy, it would really be dark. And then the wind began to blow. And the Bible says, and the wind became boisterous. And the boat began to rock. And then they saw a spirit or a ghost, the Bible says. Or they thought they saw a spirit or a ghost walking in the midst of this storm upon the water. And the Bible says, and they were frightened. Well, indeed. Reason would say, it's impossible what we see. It has to be a ghost walking on the water toward us. They could barely make out this vision of something coming toward them on the water. And it was Jesus walking upon that stormy sea. But Jesus said, "Fear not, for it is I." Matthew relates unto us of this incident that it was Peter who yelled, "Lord, if it is thou, call me unto you." And Jesus said, "Come hither, Peter." And Peter literally, the boat, it's a storm. And Peter steps over the side of the boat and he began to walk toward Jesus. And he looked down. And he began to sink into the depths. And he yelled, "Lord, save me." Even this is such a reminder unto us. Reason says it's impossible. Peter was just a sinful man like you and I. A sinful person. Here in Minnesota we can walk on the water, but just in the wintertime. When the ice gets thick. But it's impossible for a person to walk upon the water. We know that. Reason tells us that. How was Peter able to, in the midst of this storm, step out of the boat onto the stormy sea and to begin to walk toward Jesus? One thing, he had his gaze upon the Lord. He had faith. Jesus told him to come hither, Peter. But then he took his gaze off of the Lord Jesus and he looked down and immediately he began to sink. It is a reminder unto us, dear brothers and sisters, in our everyday temporal life, how important it is that we keep our gaze upon that reward that is before us, upon those grace promises of God. It doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter how tumultuous, how stormy the world may be around us. It doesn't matter. He said unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." And they willingly received him into the ship. And another miracle. And immediately the ship was at land whither they went. Another miracle. One moment they're in the midst of a stormy sea, and Jesus appears, "Be not afraid." And he entered into the ship, and immediately it was at land. Again, human reason cannot begin to comprehend, only by faith. And that's why it's so important that we endeavor to preserve the faith of a child. We're almost at the beginning of our text. "And the day following, the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone." And so these people, I'm sure not all 5,000 men, but a great portion of them, got their boats and they also went across the sea. And they landed there where the disciples' boat was. And it comes to our text now. "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus." So they got their own boats and made their way across the sea. It's morning now, the sea is calm, and they went to that city where Jesus was. But they knew that Jesus went up onto the mountain the evening before, when it was night, and they saw the disciples go alone, and now Jesus was there. Again, reason couldn't comprehend. "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, 'Rabbi, when camest thou hither?'" That was their first question. "How'd you get here? When did you come? We saw your disciples go in the boat, and you weren't there. You were going up the mountain when darkness came." Now remember, these people saw miracles that Jesus did, because in the midst of his preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he healed the maimed, the ill, diseased, the blind, and so on, and cured them. They saw these miracles. They didn't see the miracle that happened that night. The disciples saw that miracle, Jesus walking on the water. And how when Jesus came into the boat, immediately the boat was at land. But they saw the miracle of the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fishes. Jesus didn't answer the question, how did you get here? It says, Jesus answered them in the 26th verse. "Jesus answered them and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled.'" And Jesus knew the heart of those. They were that part that evening before wanted actually to bodily capture Jesus and force him to become king of Israel, because their temporal worry would end as far as daily bread. But then Jesus now takes the example of this bread that they had eaten the night before and uses an allegory of the heavenly bread. Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Boy, what a reminder. How many times in my life I have worried about you. Worried about work. How am I going to provide for my family? Many, many temporal worries. And here we sit today. Has not God taken good care of us, I ask you? Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. This latter portion is just a reference unto that time when the three disciples went with Jesus onto that mount, and there was a transfiguration where those three disciples saw Elijah and Moses, and Jesus was speaking unto them. And all of a sudden, Jesus, his countenance changed into this brilliant light, and a cloud floated overhead, and a thunderous voice spoke, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." That's why we come here to this place, to hear what Jesus has to say unto us. So simply we believe. And that is why so many people came to hear Jesus. Gathered around him. Mothers and fathers brought their children there that Jesus would bless them and teach them. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he said unto his disciples and unto his own, "The Father has sent me, so send I you." The work of Jesus continues. It has continued for the last 2,000 years through his children here upon the earth, through you, dear brother and sister. But there were those in this group of people that one would have to say that their reason, their human wisdom was very strong. Jesus just reminded them of the most important thing in our life. It's not this temporal bread, this striving after the substance and the goods of this world. That's not the purpose of our life. Yet, on the other hand, God said, "By the sweat of our brow we shall eat our bread." And so we work. And yet we work with faith, trusting upon God. He is the one who has given us the ability to work, the skills and the wisdom and so on to provide for oneself and one's family and for one's loved ones. It is all from God. Everything that we have is from God. He has given us everything. Our health, our abilities, the gifts that we have, it's all from God. This is what he was reminding them. And then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Such is man. Man desires to do something for one's salvation. Man is prone unto self-righteousness. Boy, what a reminder unto us this morning. What do we need to do to inherit eternal life in heaven? I'm sure they were astonished when they heard the answer. We are this morning. It is so simple. The simplicity of living faith. It goes way beyond human understanding and wisdom and reason. What do we need to do here? What work do we do here in God's kingdom? Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent." Believe upon the Lord Jesus. That's all that is required of us here in God's kingdom. That is how we obtain that eternal reward that is awaiting for us. On the other hand, as the psalm writer pleaded unto the Heavenly Father when he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." When one is in the throng of this joy, one desires to do what one is able to do with the gifts that God has given to help one another. For Jesus said, when you help the least in the kingdom, you are serving me. And so from this heart of a child, we want to serve God. There is nothing required in God's kingdom. Man cannot in any way merit salvation. Dear brother and sister, if we had to merit salvation through our work and our merit, we would be the most miserable of all people, because it is impossible. No one can do this. And yet, there are many good-intentioned people in the world who are doing exactly this. Constructing their own stairway unto heaven through their work and through their merit. They don't remember, or perhaps they don't understand this question that these asked of Jesus. "What shall we do that we might work the work of thy kingdom?" "This is the work of God," Jesus said, "that ye believe on Him whom He has sent." That's all that's required of us. Faith of a child. That's all. Faith of a child, endeavoring to do the will of our Heavenly Father. One of the prophets in that sixth chapter of Micah, he he said in this way, sixth verse. He asked the question, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Or shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then he says, He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? What does the Lord require of thee? Listen. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Or in other words, to believe upon Him, our Lord Jesus Christ. To endeavor to do that will of our Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit is that light of God which instructs us. Even the littlest child has this Spirit of God, this Holy Spirit, this light which guides and directs, gives understanding to do the will of God. But the people continued questioning Jesus. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? They wanted more. They saw the miracle of the evening before, the feeding of thousands of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. They saw the miracles that he had done that day, healing all manner of people, tormented with devils and diseases. And now they're asking Jesus, what sign can you give me that I may believe? And yet, oftentimes, such is man. So little faith. They continued, Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. A little further here, he tells them, he says, in the 49th verse, he says, Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. That was a great miracle. And Jesus said, it wasn't Moses that did the miracle. He said, it was God who did it. And He didn't do it only one day where out of heaven this manna fell to the ground and the people would go and pick up the manna. And that was that food for that day. And there were some who took, they gathered much and they packed it away and that night in their tent it began to rot and to stink. But God provided this manna, not just that one day, but day after day it rained this manna from heaven for years, for decades. God provided. And what did this manna do? This daily bread? Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. They still wanted Jesus to be king. These who now were questioning Him. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. There were those that did not comprehend. They were so near to that miracle of and that grace of our Heavenly Father and to that eternal home in heaven. But their human reason could not allow them to take that step to believe. Here in the 41st verse it says, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, now remember, dear brothers and sisters, they saw the miracles that Jesus did, which reason cannot comprehend nor begin to explain. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? You know, very, very shortly after, when Jesus came from the desert where he had been tempted a day and night for 40 days and 40 nights, and when he overcame Satan and the temptations, he began that work, that public work of preaching the gospel. Very soon after that, he entered into the synagogue where he had been raised from a child in Nazareth. I dare say that everyone who was there knew him, unless they were from out of town. When Jesus entered into that synagogue that one day, and I'm going to read what happened there in the fourth chapter of Luke, and indeed even here it lists the temptations of Jesus in the beginning of this chapter, and then the next portion immediately following then. It says, Jesus teaches in Nazareth. Now he came back to his hometown. Listen. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. The scroll of Isaiah. The Bible was in scrolls. The books were in individual scrolls that day, and they unwound them. He went into the synagogue on that Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found a place where it was written. And this is what he read. This is a portion of what he read and what he said. It doesn't give us, it isn't recorded here, everything that was related there in that synagogue on that Sunday. But it has this. And he read from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He rolled the scroll. And here's what it said. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And then it says, And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. We don't know what all he said, but this we know because we have experienced it. When the word of the Lord has opened individually unto you or I, and how it warmed the heart, and how good it felt to hear that of that love and grace of our Heavenly Father. When that cup, it seemed like it overflowed, and one was in the throngs of joy. I know you have experienced that. I have. It's a wonderful feeling. That is what happened here in the synagogue on this Sunday. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. We know, dear brothers and sisters, of the power of God. One, it is so powerful that we can't comprehend the power of God. But as one reads the Scriptures, one gets a sense, even though it's so minute, of the power of God. On the other hand, as one reads the Bible, one also gets the sense of the power of Satan. Although the power of Satan cannot do anything against the power of God. But yet, one does not belittle the power of Satan that he has. And that is what happened that Sunday morning there in the synagogue. Satan came with the prayer of unbelief into the hearts of those that sat there. And they begin to doubt the word that they had just heard, that gracious word that was so wonderful. And it says, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And as you read that portion, they became so angry at him. They went from this feeling of joy to anger, that it says that they were going to try to apprehend him and cast him off. So angry they came. But yet, that is the fruits of unbelief. That is the fruits of Satan. The fruits of living faith is love and peace and joy and righteousness and so on. The first fruit of living faith is love. The Apostle Paul reminds us of the power of this love, this fruit of faith. In that 13th chapter of Corinthians. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth upon me shall never thirst. Yea, the righteous live forevermore." So the Word of God reminds us. And Jesus, in the very final pages of the Bible, comforts us to hold fast to this which thou hast. Hold fast to this gift of faith, lest any man take it away. And he said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." That is the purpose of our life. And indeed, as Jesus here instructs us, that is the most important thing in our life. "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth upon me shall never thirst. Dear brother and sister, dear child, beloved youth, preserve this gift that God has granted unto you. Preserve it, believing that all your sins and doubts are forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. And cling fast to this. Hold on to this gift of God. Oh, the temptations are many that surround us. The storms are fierce. And yet here in God's kingdom, we are safe and we are secure when we remain in that place of a child. One of the Old Testament texts for this day reminds us of that famine of bread and thirst of water, but not the temporal bread, but the spiritual bread. We are living in a time of plenty. The Word of God engulfs and surrounds us. Thank God for this time of peace and of His Word. I also need to hear this gospel that could I believe my many sins and doubts also forgiven. I certainly desire to believe with you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.